Revelation, the 13th chapter, the 11th verse, we begin reading. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the beast before him, causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound of the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We'll direct you to this portion of the chart tonight. We've been dealing, for the benefit of some new faces, we've been dealing with the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. We've saw the many different avenues through which Satan worked to try to overthrow the church that Jesus built. And we've told you night after night that in each move he did overthrow some people, but he did not overthrow the church. God always did hold in reserve, and he always has and always will, a people that will not be moved by the many whims and withers of Satan, but are determined to stand true to the word of God and be led by the Spirit of God. When they overcome the dragon, the devil merely threw forth another system, that of papalism, and caused millions, my friend, to be led astray. Right in our own nation tonight, millions are in the darkness of Roman Catholicism, are deceived by it, feel within their heart they're worshiping God, when we know the word of God's truth lets us know that they're not worshiping God, they're worshiping the dragon through this beast. The word of God tells us that this thing is full of doctrines of devils and devil worship. We speak with all kindness, but it's true. Now, we read a little farther and find that God was ready to bring forth a people that would overthrow this thing. And we studied far enough in the scripture to see that down through this dark age, this 1260 prophetic days or years of darkness, and when the dragon was cast down 1,000 years during that time, God had a true people down through here. Even though they hid in dens and caves, my friend, there was the mystics and the Waldenses and several other groups of people that were true to God. Even though they couldn't preach the gospel in an open way, even though the church was held from visibility, symbolized by her going into the wilderness, that wilderness means nothing more than a place of obscurity, out of light, out of the minds of the people. She could not be seen in a visible sense, my friend, like she was in the morning time. God had a true people. Rome had burnt the Bibles and translated them into Latin for one reason, to remove the word of God from the minds of man, take the light away that they could keep man in darkness and under the power of this, the reign of this beast. But God began to move on men. We showed you, got a hold of John Wycliffe and John Huss. He got a hold of John Wycliffe in the 1300s, and he translated the Bible into English. By the 1400s, it was carried to John Huss, who preached it and was burnt to stake free stand. In the early 1500s, he got a hold of Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic priest, and began to unfold this precious truth to him. Little by little, God was bringing the light back out. And we want you to see tonight, as we dwell upon that for a little bit, how God worked right here in bringing the light out. Somebody said, where's the beast come in? We'll show you that shortly. My friend, we can just rest assured of this tonight. Whenever God starts any good work, the devil's got something to overthrow. That's all this picture is from beginning to end. Whether we go through history, whether we go through the scripture to prove it, whether it's collectively or individually. You never saw a man or woman start to serve God as an individual. But what the devil comes up with this or that or the other to overthrow him. That's all we've got here in a collective sense. Whenever God made a move to bring light to mankind, the devil is always ready to offset that move with some kind of a deception or something to hinder that individual from going on and being what they ought to be for God. Now I feel impressed to use about 5 minutes of this precious time or 10 dealing with a thought here. My heart has been heavy today as I think upon the great cost, my friend, the great cost of truth. And the more I prayed today, and I spent a good time of this day, what time I wasn't working with broken homes and other problems and called away to pray for the sick, the rest of the time I spent in the study, I guess so much that my wife thinks I'm going to be like Martin Luther or somebody, going to shut myself up. Well, if I'd do good, I'd do that. But I spent much time in prayer today, and the more I prayed, the more God kept telling me, my people don't appreciate what truth really costs. Somebody said, Brother Wilson, you shouldn't bring those charges at us. I'm merely telling you what God told me. Said the reason more people don't get settled in experience today, the reason more people aren't on fire, the reason more people aren't doing a greater work for me, they don't really appreciate what the plan of salvation and bringing truth to them cost. See, when we don't really, when we really don't know what something costs and don't realize what it costs, it don't bear, have much bearing on us. And if we're not careful after we've been enlightened to the cost of something, my friend, there's a spirit can get a hold of us where we'll not, my friend, or where we'll not appreciate or we'll take something lightly that costs so much. So if you'll allow me a little bit of time to break from the revelation to bring you some facts that are just as true as if they was written right in the revelation, my friend, that our minds might refresh. It done me good. I believe I appreciate the truth tonight. God knows I do, but it done me good today to have my heart refreshed again with the thought of what this precious truth that people are handling around, you know, some kicking it around like a rubber ball, others toppling under their feet, sneering at it and laughing at it. My God, friend, I don't know what a lost eternity is going to cost some people that take so lightly what God spent so much to get to you and I. Our minds, I feel, need to be refreshed with the great cost of truth to mankind. Not only tonight, and oh, even though we've dwelt with that, dwelt on that night after night, so we'll not just talk about that. Not only the price that Jesus paid in giving his own life to die on Calvary's cross to perfect the salvation, but the price that many reformers paid to hand these truths down to us one by one. Brother, we begin to add it up tonight. It should cost something. It should cause something within our souls to swell up in greater appreciation unto God. When we begin to talk about God giving Martin Luther a bit of truth, the just shall live by faith, if we're not careful, we just say, well, God gave Luther that truth and he preached it and his followers built a Lutheran church. Brother, it didn't happen like that. Let me tell you, it cost sweat and blood. It cost years upon years and suffering and heartache and misery for God to get that one truth established within the mind of a man. When we deal with the very facts of his life, it'd be worth your while if you could get a hold of them. I feel highly prized to have a whole set of the Augbein's History of the Reformation. Everybody recognizes it as to be the same as Bible truths. My friend, it's the book that F.G. Smith got his understanding from when he wrote the book, Revelation explains. Brother, if you'll study, you'll find that that man, and I couldn't begin to tell you what that man, what a price he paid to bring forth that one truth to us. And I'll just not dwell upon him, but the Wesleys. And right on down, you know what Brother Warner suffered. It cost him his home. It cost him a wife leaving him. It cost him heartache and rotten eggs and canes over his back. Then, my friend, the price that's been paid by reformer upon reformer, men that loved God well enough, brother, their life didn't enter into it. The more I study it, the more I see their life didn't enter into it. They were so sold out to God that they could say, as the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. And oh, the burden of my heart tonight, my heart almost bursts when I think of the light attitude that people are taking towards the precious truth that cost such a price. My friend, not only through Jesus Christ, but these many reformers. Many times I say we're prone to just think that a man was revealed a bit of truth and he stood for it. But if you study the life of Martin Luther for about 5 or 6 minutes with me tonight, you'll find, my friend, something took place. We read that he was born to very poor parents, dedicated to God at birth over in Germany. He was raised and educated through hard circumstances. His daddy wanted him to be a lawyer to try to repay for some of the hardships that the family had to go through. From childhood, his own testimony was, from childhood his mind was filled with heavenly thoughts. He had a terrible time keeping his mind on earthly things because his mind would be drawn away to eternal thoughts. What about God and eternity? My friend, we need to believe, reason, and see tonight that when that boy was raised up, there was darkness over the earth. Brother, he didn't have a Church of God preacher to go to and pour his heart out. There was darkness over the earth, and he was growing up in the midst of that darkness. Very little bit of truth had been declared in any way to the extent that he could lay hold of it. My friend, he read all the religious books that he could get a hold of. Most of them was Roman catechism, but he read them anyway. And all that he could possibly, all the time he could possibly get away from his studies, we're told that he spent in the library, my friend, trying to dig. He said there was something in his soul that was crying out for something, something, something. He read book upon book, and after he closed its pages, only to say, I haven't found it yet. Somebody said, why would you mention all that? Brother, sister, my, with light all around us and people taking it so light. And here's a soul that spent years upon years and looking through book after book, crying out, his soul crying out for something, and he couldn't find it. Friends, it's going to bring a terrible judgment on us one of these days. I'm not talking about the final judgment. It's going to bring a judgment on us as a nation before Jesus ever comes, because we're treating something too lightly that costs too great a price. I'm told in more than one history book, I want to know these things yourself, that reaching through the library, he'd read most of the books on the shelf. In behind some other books one day, he found the Bible. He didn't even know what it was. It was a rare book. You got to stop and think a little bit. It was a rare book. They'd all been burnt. This was one that had been hid away. And he found it, and he didn't know what it was until he looked on its cover and saw Holy Bible. And when it fell open to 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter. And he read the story of Samuel as a little boy dedicated to God. He said his soul just filled up till it rubbed out his eyes. And he never saw a book like that. All the books he'd ever read, he never saw a book like that. He went on and read that chapter through. You know the story, how Hannah was childless and She prayed unto God and said, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him right back to you and give him to you. And she went on, and he went on and read Hannah's song that she sang. You know, when the child was old enough to wean, she brought him to the temple. My, and left him there. And when she left him, she prayed this prayer. It's inscribed in the Word of God as Hannah's song. This was the first scripture my friend Luther ever read. He read the song of Hannah. Here's the words that stuck to him. Jehovah will raise up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among the princes. He read on how Samuel, my friend, was raised up among the wicked sons of Eli, and how full his heart was. He said it was overflowing. My friend, he got down on his knees. This drove a spear into my heart again. I've read it many times. I know at least three times I've read these books, this part of it, but I read it again today, and it drove a spear. He got down when he went home that night and prayed and said, oh God, if I could only have a book like that for myself. You know what God told me today? That my people's got them in every room, but they find no enjoyment in them. See, friends, we happen to be serving a just God. Somebody said, I thought you're going to preach on Revelation. I am. This is a revelation. Don't need nobody to understand, give you any understanding of the symbols. It's plain. Friends, we're going to have to deepen down with a little deeper appreciation to God for his goodness and realize the cost. Somebody said, why, brother? He's dead and gone. My Bible tells me he's going to bring the ancients into judgment with me. We're going to go before Jesus that said the Queen of Sheba will rise up and condemn this generation, letting us know the ancients will be brought up with us. What if God would call me to judgment tonight? I'd be light and chaffy in my attitude towards his word. And he'd bring up Martin Luther, whose heart bled for the privilege of having a book. I'd be condemned. This is a dangerous age to live in. It's one of the greatest ages that man ever lived. And I speak from the depths of my heart, and I wouldn't want one to feel any attitude that I'm trying to crush anybody, but surely there's got to be an awakening, friend. Have to be an awakening. There's going to have to be a deeper appreciation come out of our heart for God and his eternal truth, just as sure as we're here. The greatness we read here, just a little farther, I'll not hold you too much longer on this, but I've got to do this. I couldn't preach my message if I didn't obey God. He read this lesson, how God could lift a man, said he'd lift the beggar out of the dunghill and set him among princes. He said the more that he thought upon the holiness of God, the heavier and the blacker his sin became. He was walking a week or so after that in a hard storm, and the lightning struck right at his feet. The bolt of lightning struck right at his feet, and he fell to the ground. He fell on his face and began to scream, my God, have mercy. If you'll somehow deliver me and not let me die now, listen to him, I'll give myself wholeheartedly unto your service. You know what I thought about when I read that today? I read that before about the lightning striking close to his feet. That was the thing that caused him to go give himself up in a convent and become a monk. But I thought today when I read that the lightning struck at his feet and he fell. how sad it was. You know, when that light from heaven struck the Apostle Paul, there was an Ananias God could send Paul to. But there was no Ananias for Luther. He was in darkness. How we ought to appreciate living in the light. How we ought to appreciate living in the light. You know, when the light struck the Apostle Paul, God told him to go over on a street called Straight to Ananias' house, and Ananias straightened him out and give him understanding. But brother, when the light fell on Luther, or the lightning struck before him, he was in darkness. There was no Ananias. There was no street called Straight. In fact, he was going to be one of the first ones to begin laying down the street called Straight. Oh, I dwell on these unique details that our appreciation might be aroused for the truth of the gospel as never before. So in 1905, just a few days later, when he was 21 years old, already across the bar and become a lawyer, but he went and gave himself up in a convent. That's all the understanding he had. He promised God that he'd give himself in his life in service unto God. Remember, Catholicism reigned over the earth. There was no other way to give yourself in service of God but go give yourself up in a convent. His family wrote him letters and disowned him for going and giving himself up. His father had expected a great reward from him as a lawyer, so his family disowned him. My friend, as he spent the time in the convent, I'll not go into details, but you can read, it's in black and white from one that wrote of his life as well as his own words, two witnesses, that he'd go as high as 3 weeks without eating. He got down to skin and bones. Somebody said, what is he doing? Trying to prove to God. He said he was sorry for his sin, but he didn't know how to get rid of it. The more he would talk to his superiors in the convent, the more they would teach him, it's only by the merits of our own works of righteousness that we please God. That's Catholicism doctrine, yeah. By your own works. So he tried to prove that he was sorry. Laid on his face. Went as high as 3 weeks without eating until he was skin and bones and sick. My friend, until even unto death. I read in one of his messages that he preached after God saved his soul. And he started teaching the truth. Here I'll quote from one of his messages he preached. He said, I nearly tortured myself to death trying to find peace in the monastery. He said, if ever a monk could obtain heaven by monkish rites, I ought to went there. But even after he had starved himself and went through all that misery, my friend, he laid with no peace whatsoever. One day a man, one of the superiors that came to visit the monastery, just a couple more thoughts and I'll go on, named John Stops, who had already found peace with God, come to visit him, found him laying on his face in the cell floor. And I say cell because that's the place those monks stay in. Found him laying on his face and thought he was dead. Finally woke him up. He said, Luther, why torment yourself this way? Look to Jesus Christ that suffered for you and throw yourself in his everlasting arms. Said that helped him and he took a little strength from that. They had him a few days after that climbing Pilate's staircase on his knees when a voice out of heaven, he said, sounded like thunder, said, Martin, the just shall live by faith. He took faith that hour in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and a peace came over his soul. He knew his sins had been remitted, taken away. He stood up and began to preach in that truth, and time will not allow me now to tell you what he suffered. He suffered just as much after he saw the truth for the stand that he took for that truth. And remember, whether you want to take it or not, take your hats off to Martin Luther. He brought to life the truth, the just shall live by faith. Brother, it cost him many years of torture. And I end these thoughts and go on with the revelation message tonight with just one verse of scripture. God sent me to tell you, Hebrews 2 and 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We'll not escape. Jesus' words were, how will you escape the damnation of hell when we neglect, take lightly such a salvation that's cost such a price, not only by Jesus Christ, but by reformers? Well, thank God. Let's appreciate the truth more. Let's appreciate the truth more. My, it's so freely. Somebody said it comes so freely. Yes, but friends, just out here, a dark night is coming upon us. We'll prove it to you by the scriptures later on. A dark night's coming upon us, that night that Jesus spake of when no man can work. We'll appreciate the truth one day. The old saying is, you don't appreciate the water till the well runs dry. Very true. Very true. But oh, what a time God had with men to bring this precious light back to us. Well, Luther began preaching these truths. Other reformers, my friend, began preaching this truth. A great spiritual work was set forth until history tells us, as well as the Word of God, that a Europe was shaken from one end to the other by a power it had never known before. The very papacy, Roman Catholicism, began to crumble under the everlasting pounding of God's eternal word. Martin Luther himself liked to beat that system of religion to death by himself. My friend, merely standing, they couldn't stand up against the truth. It made no difference whether they come in groups or how they came. He stood and declared God's eternal truth and hooked the scriptures together till they couldn't stand up against the pounding. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill him until God got through with him. More and more, my friend, the minds of men were being turned from counsels and regulations and commandments of men back to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A real revival, yea, even greater than a revival, a reformation was breaking out. And the devil had a job on his hands. Don't you think he didn't? And even as I said in the beginning of the message, when this revelation, or when this reformation began to break out, and God began to open up his word as you see it being opened up a little, brother, and people begin to be set free. You can see as these saints here in white, brother, people begin to find holiness and getting free from their sins, thank God, and living clean before God. Well, even as we mentioned, the devil wasn't to take that thing setting down. And just like he come up with deceptions back here to overthrow people, he was ready to bring forth another deception that would stop this mighty work that God was setting forth. So, my friend, we see, and when the old devil realized what a whipping he had taken in the morning time back here when the Word and the Spirit were the only vipers of the church, brother, sister, I want to tell you something tonight. Whenever God can get a people on this earth that'll sell out to the Word and the Spirit, forget about the councils and creeds and codes and dogmas of men, and sell out to the Word and the Spirit, he's got the most powerful institution this world knows anything about. Brother, the devil knows that, whether you do or not. That's why he tries his best to get you and I to cut the corner in one way or another, brother, because it clips the power. And the devil knew when the word began to be preached by the Spirit that a mighty move was on, and he in his wisdom saw exactly, brother, that the same thing was being turned loose that was turned loose in the morning time. And what a time he had with it. So there was only one thing to do, try to bring forth some kind of a deception that would overthrow mankind and kill their fervor. So, my friend, he brought forth, as everyone that ever studied the scripture knowed, he brought forth the thought of creed making. History tells us, as well as the Word of God, that the Augsburg Confession drawn up by Martin Luther, drawn up at 1530, my friend, was the first creed that man began to join. There Martin Luther took the truth that God had revealed unto him, the just shall live by faith, and then brought forth some man-made commandments that are still in the Lutheran creed yet tonight, my friend, and made this very creed called the Augsburg Confession, and set it forth to govern mankind. Now to hurry and get right into this. While Luther gave a state church, somebody said, are you sure it's a state church? Yes, sir, it wouldn't be a beast. While Luther gave Germany a state church through the Augsburg Confession, King Henry VIII gave England a state church called the Church of England. Anybody that ever studied any history at all knows the Church of England was a state church. Now, when Luther gave Germany a state church, Henry VIII gave England a state church, and this beast, symbolized by the revelation, came up out of the earth. Brother, this beast coming up out of the earth symbolizes nothing more than the fact it came up from the minds of man. The two horns are the same as they were back here, powers. The two horns on this beast was England and Germany. The two places where Protestantism rose up out of, had its beginning, amen, and the two most powerful backers of Protestantism yet today. When I speak of Protestantism, it's taken from the word protest, which means they protested, at least back then, they protested Roman Catholicism. So my friend, the devil, if you please, saw the great work that was being done here in Reformers and what a spiritual work was being brought to the soul. So he raised up this beast, symbolizing, if you read that revelation, he said it looked like a lamb. Yeah. Now I'm here to tell you tonight, if it jars your grandmother's preserves, I'll still tell you. This beast right here, symbolizing Protestantism, said it looked like a lamb. It looked like Christianity, but it ain't Christianity.
Amen.
Now don't get the beast mixed up with the spiritual work that was being wrought there. There was a spiritual work that was being wrought there, and there may be some spiritual work wrought in some denominations yet. I'm not judging that fact. But this beast, which will make plain this part of Protestantism, brother, it never was Christian. It's a deception of Satan. I can prove it to you. It just looked like a lamb. It looked like Christianity and deceived many people. And has been the means today, the devil has used this thing, and it's been the means today of keeping many people from finding real Christianity. They joined this thing that looks like Christianity. We look at the revelation here hurriedly. We see the terrible things that existed in this work. In Revelation the 13th chapter and 11th verse said these two horns, and I want to repeat it, symbolizing England and Germany, where Protestantism had its beginning. Brother, when this beast rose up, the wonderful spirit that had existed among reformers, it'll make tears come to your eyes to read of the love that existed among the early days of the reformers between Elector Frederick and Martin Luther and John Huss and Sapphus and these different men, Melanchthon, and these different men. It was a wonderful spirit that existed again among them. But brother, when this beast rose up, they got bitter in their hearts. Luther denounced Zwingli. The Calvinists fell out with the Lutherans. My friend, with the confession of creeds, people begin to lose sight of God's word and the Spirit as their governors and begin to turn to the creeds and commandments of men again. And the minute they begin to turn to the creeds and commandments of men, bitterness come in. Somebody said, you mean they really got bitter? Well, you listen to me now. Listen to this revelation. It says they come right down through here and they kill whoever. It said they kill. Let's read the 15th verse. He had power. Now, we'll study this giving life to the image shortly, but I want you to get this clause. He had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
Amen.
My friend, the same spirit of the old dragon, this thing looked like a lamb, but it spake like the dragon. How'd the dragon speak? You either be a Roman Catholic or die. Brother, this thing spoke just like it. You either belong to our organization or we'll kill you. Said that as many as would not worship the image of the beast would be killed, just like Catholicism. When we begin to line up history with this, history tells us they put armies, my friend, on the battlefield to back up their creeds. Somebody said, you mean they actually fought? You studied in school and I did too. If you forgot about it, go to the library and get a history book and brace your mind up. The 30-year war in Germany was a religious war. When different, and brethren, it wasn't a Roman Catholic war, it was a Protestant war, where Protestant sectarian organization put armies on the battlefield to fight for their creed. The Huguenot War in France was a religious war. In Switzerland right at this time, Felix Mann, a leader of the church there, was drowned in a watering trough because he said baby sprinkling was not of God. And he was right. That old baby dedication and baby sprinkling was hatched in Roman Catholicism. It was carried over into Protestantism. Brother, it's one of the heresies and doctrines of devils. Felix Mantz raised up against it. My friend, he told him that baby sprinkling was of the devil and came from darkness. He said baptism was for people that were grown-ups that had been taught the truth and had quit the sin business and was dead to sin and ready to be buried. They raised up against him and fought him so, said, if you want to be buried, we'll bury you. And they held him under in a watering trough until he drowned. Wonderful spirit, wasn't it? John Calvin signed the death warning condemning Servetus. In England, Henry VIII drew up the Bloody Six Articles. You remember them. He persecuted Catholic and Protestants just alike. I'll get it down closer. Did you ever read about John Bunyan in the Bedford jail for 12 years? How come he got put in? Christianity. He wasn't a Catholic, he was a Protestant. Quakers, my friend, were confined to prison. This caused, think with me, this caused the pilgrims to move to our country. What did your grandpa and grandma come over here for? Come on! We as Americans have forgot what we're here for. Brother, our ancestors came here for one reason, that they could be free from the power of this thing. What power? One of these horns. The Church of England that said they had to worship according to the law of the Church of England, or they couldn't worship. That drove our forefathers to this land. Amen. That they could worship God as they wanted. My, oh my, it's hard to say, but that terrible old beast spirit come right across the ocean with them. The first winter they landed here. Come on, the first winter they landed here, Roger Williams, that raised up against them because they was getting too fanatic along some lines. And he said a man ought to have freedom of worship, to worship God from the dictates of his own conscience before God according to the Word of God. What did they do? Them good Puritan brethren that are supposed to love each other and fought the seas to get here, shut Roger Williams out in the cold and wouldn't allow him in the camp. He had to eat bark and grass and anything he could get to stay alive. The same old spirit come right over here with him. And brother, it spread right out in the United States until we've got hundreds of faith and belief, and you either got to join our church or you can't have no part in what's going on. Brother, it's the same devilish spirit and still from the same old beast. Whenever there's any spirit rises up within you that you want to persecute anybody that don't believe just like you do, brother, it's that same old beast spirit and it's all the devil. nothing wrong whatsoever with preaching God's eternal truth and telling people what's wrong with things. Amen. And stand right on the way the truth is. But whenever a spirit gets a hold of it, we want to persecute somebody because they won't line up with what we believe is true. That's that beast spirit. That's that beast spirit. May God help us to realize it. So my friend, we need to thank Roger Williams that spent one winter through the cold. Amen. To give us the religious freedom. Amen. That we enjoy here in the United States. So the beast raised up. May we look at some of his features tonight just as fast as we can. Revelation 13, 11, and 12. Let's read it slow and look at it. Now all of you that understand this teaching, know that I've got a big job on my hand to clarify four or five scriptures here. So verses of scripture. So you pray for me. In this 11th verse, he said, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. Now let's see what kind of power this Protestant. And remember now, when I speak of the beast, I'm speaking of something, my friend, separate from any spiritual work. God's got some people down here in these human organizations. Somebody said, how do you know? Because in the 18th chapter of Revelation, when we get over here to the front where the light is shining and God's bringing his people back to the unity they had in the morning time, he says, come out of her, my people. God's got some people in there, but he's calling them out of there. But brother, this old beast spirit, if you please, it said he looked like a lamb, but he spake like the dragon. And he operated in the same power of the beast before him. Brother, Protestantism tonight, as far as the system's concerned, operates under the same power this thing does. And where did Roman Catholicism get its power? If you remember Revelation 13, 2, said the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority.
Amen.
So he operates in the power of all the beasts before him. May God help us to see it. And he causes men, let's get the 12th verse. He exercised all the power of the beast before him, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now you remember we studied about one of these horns being wounded and then the healing of it. Now this fella causes people to worship this beast whose deadly wound was healed. Well, somebody said, how does Protestantism, and boy, do the Protestants get mad when you tell them this. But I like to see people get mad if there's any getting mad in them. Amen, because a lot of people don't know that's down in there until you wake it up.
Amen.
And if there's anything down in there in you that gets mad, you're no Christian.
Amen.
Somebody said, you're judging. No, the Word of God's judging.
Amen.
Oh, they get stirred when you say, well, you people here in Protestantism is worshiping this beast. Well, I just read it to you. He caused all that dwell upon the earth to worship the beast whose wound was healed. Now, how does he do it? Well, he don't do it right out in the open. My, it'd have to be a deception. How could people that claim to be Protestants protest Roman Catholicism, be worshiping it all the time if they wasn't deceived in it? See what a setup the devil's got? And then people said back today, when we get over here and preach about the eighth beast, Church Amalgamation Confederation, and talk about them all coming back together. Why, they say it can't be. Why not? They all got the same spirit.
Amen.
They already got unity of the spirit. All they got to do is get together on the unity of the faith.
Amen.